Yes, I know that half of you guys are here for the picnic, so I will make it go long just to torture you all. Yes, indeed. Well, hey, you probably have been wondering, if you guys hang out with Lifehouse regularly, you're probably wondering, okay, so why are we doing these two teachings, pastoral reflections on life and the church? It actually came up in a conversation Bob and I were having at Mickey D's, where great things happen. Not really. But anyway, we were having a conversation there, and we were just talking about the things that we're doing, the things that we're seeing, and insights that we're having as a result. And I said, you know, we really should just set aside a couple of Sundays for us to, like, download what we're getting from God here on these things. And so that's what we did. Bobby kind of took some of his experiences from his Arlington job and talked about how we're all just a bunch of downcast sheep. You know? Who knew that the phrase that I've fallen and I can't get up, and boy, is there an echo. We're killing that right now? Yeah? Who knew that that phrase, I've fallen and I can't get up, was biblical? Yeah. I didn't. Wow. It's pretty intense. And so he then takes that and spoke on how it's God's perfect will that Lifehouse Church get into the Bible daily trust and follow the pastor's teaching and direction. That was just really bold and really good. And so now you're all kind of wondering, what am I going to talk about? Well, you know, if you know me very well, you would have said, I saw this one coming. So in order to make this complete, this message complete, I do need to say one thing. Dinosaurs are cool. Okay, now that I've said that, I can get on to the rest. So, you know, here it is. I'm thinking about this topic, and I'm thinking, I think I just figured something out. Sometimes it takes me a while on these things. But I think I figured something out. I get it. Why so many professing Christians live like Jesus didn't really mean what he said. You know, I think I get it. You know, because I hear and I see a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and yet they hold on to grudges against people. They get really pissed off right in front of everybody. It's like, whoa. You know, and they swear a lot, and they use God's name in vain like it's just another word in the dictionary. You know, I couldn't believe this. And then drinking yourself silly or stealing and destroying other people's properties, these are things I've seen here in the last few years. It's like, whoa, lusting after people, having sex before marriage, like, it's no big deal, everybody's doing it. It's like, whoa, what's going on? And you know, watching raunchy movies, playing raunchy video games, treating people harshly. These are people that are claimed to be Christians, blow their money on whatever they feel like, skipping church on a whim. You know, I'm kind of tired. I wanted to sleep in. This was a good time. Yeah, he's like, whoa. And you know, forget about, like, reading the Bible or giving money to, like, the church or sharing the gospel. That rarely happens. I now know why. I figured it out. Why so many professing Christians live just like the world. Or why a lot of the Christians, or non-Christians I know, just don't have a lot of interest in becoming Christians. I now know. Because they're living a great life. I mean, it is awesome. Like, you know, Luke says, they're living the dream. That's why. I mean, their life that they've got is just so prime. Why would they want to change it? Why would they want to do anything differently? I figured that out. Okay, not really. Yeah, actually, I don't get it, because it is these same people who stubbornly refuse to adjust their life in accordance to God's will. It's these same people that either come to me or I think more often they go to Facebook and they spill their crud. They share their lives, their misery for everyone to see. And it's just like, I read this stuff and I go, wow, their life sucks. I was like, why would you want to do that? But I'm telling you, good luck trying to get them to let go, you know, like a little kid with their trusty tricycle, try to get them to let go of that and take hold of something brand new like a Mercedes-Benz. You know, they're just not going to do it. I mean, they just trust in that old, rusty, broken tricycle. It's theirs. They know it. They're so comfortable with it, even though it doesn't work. But they keep using the tricycle every day, expecting that maybe something different will happen today, you know? So it turns out that I think that dream life of theirs is really a nightmare. It's really a nightmare because they keep doing the same thing, living the same way day after day, and expect different results. You know what my greatest frustration as a pastor is? You probably know. You know what my greatest frustration as a pastor? It's I'm not able to create the exceptional experience of knowing Christ for you. I can't do it. I mean, I want so badly for you guys to have a catalytic encounter with Christ and to experience that like I had and like I have. You know, a radical conversion, being a part of a countercultural church, and have, you know, holding on to an idealistic and enthusiastic vision of taking the gospel to every nation in our generation. I so want that for you. If you are able to taste Christ like I have tasted Christ, and so many of you have tasted Christ the same way, if you could taste Christ like that, you would come close to vomiting at the thought of giving in to the lure of living like everybody else. At a leaders' meeting many years ago, back in the day in Ames, I asked everyone there, what would keep you from chucking Christ and living like everybody else? What would keep you from that? And then a lot of really good answers were given, and I still remember them to this day and would like to share some of those with you in the hope that maybe if you're one of those professing Christians, one of those people that's got, you know, like one foot in the world and one foot in the church and it really hurts, you know, if that's maybe your world, then this message might provoke you, really might anger you, but at least provoke you to cast your full lot in with Jesus Christ and just burn red hot for Christ and with Christ till your dying day. I'm convinced there is simply no better life on earth than a life lived in the center of God's will. And it all starts with a radical salvation. That's where we're starting. The radical salvation. I mean, seriously, guys, I was no druggie. I was not strung out on alcohol. I wasn't some sex addict. And yet, I had this radical salvation, this radical conversion. You know, it's like I wasn't some guy, you know, ready to slip my wrist. I was fine in my world. No problems here. Life wasn't perfect by any means. But it wasn't like I was like some sort of high needs individual. But when I put my trust in Christ to save me from my sin, it was for good, and it was for real. Here is the diagram. Oh, it just can't, you just can't see that very well. That's a bummer. This is a scan of the actual gospel diagram that was shared with me when I was, you know, not really that into Jesus. I'm into church on Sunday. I mean, you better. But I really didn't want Jesus to be a part of my, you know, rest of my week. So here I was not a real Christian. I thought I was, but I wasn't. And they shared this diagram. Oh, just that's just rough, isn't it? And it has a real postmodern cross written on there, too. That guy was having a hard time making the cross look good. It don't look too good. But anyway, that's the diagram. And what is this? What is this thing? This diagram. It's simply the message of the Bible on a piece of paper drawn out in this diagram. Well, you've got God on one side. We're talking on the left side. We've got this God column. And I tell you, whoever thought that God was made up by us, you know, that we created God in our own minds, they just weren't thinking about the God of the Bible. Because seriously, the God of the Bible is just not like us. Seriously, not like us at all. You know, you go to the Greek gods. The Greek gods are like, you know, you take Jeff, you put him on steroids, and there you have a Greek god. You know? It's got all the good and the bad and the ugly. It's just magnified 100 times fold. You know, that's what it's like in a Greek god. But in the God of the Bible, you just don't have that. You've got this ultimate perfection of love for us, loves us intimately, deeply, personally, not from a distance, not with spite, but with a real emotional entanglement in our human lives. What up with that? And then you've got this balanced with the God that is also holy, absolutely perfect in every single way, holy, not like us. Here we got God, loving and holy and just. A just God that cannot stand sin, can't stand wickedness, knows what it does to people, and must judge it. And you got God on one side, then you've got people on the other side. We're like, not so much like God. In fact, a whole lot not like God. We like to think that we're like God, but we're just not. We sin all the time. We just do things that God would never, ever do. Very independent and rebellious lives. We're totally not like God. And you can't see it, but towards the bottom of the right side where they're talking about people, they start talking about me, and they list Tim's sin. And I think the ones I was willing, you know, when back in my old days, you know, I'd go to confessional, and I'd, you know, he's like, well, what sins have you committed? Well, I swear and I lie, you know, and I just figured those were two of the safe. You know, those are acceptable. But then they twisted my arm, and I admitted that, yes, I lust like a crazy man. And so they put adultery down there as well. To soften the blow, they put their names down there too, Steve and Scott. Because they were the ones sharing the diagram. They thought that would make it a little easier for me to realize that, yeah, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. One thing I didn't understand, I mean, I kind of got that stuff growing up, but what I didn't understand is the huge gap, the canyon, that puts between me and God. God being holy cannot be in the presence of sin. Me being really sinful just can't even be in the presence of something so holy. And there's this huge chasm. And no matter what I try in life, I can't bridge the gap. There's just no way. It's not going to happen. I tried religion. I tried being a really nice person. And, you know, I don't know, reading the right books, whatever. It's just not going to happen because I still am stained with sin. And there's no amount of trying to be a nicer person that's going to change the fact that I've already been a rotten person and will yet be another rotten person just in a few hours. And so every effort to bridge that gap falls short, and boom, I fall all the way down. You can't see it, but at the bottom there's the word hell, and it's circled. It's like, got it, yeah. That's my destiny. And that was a rude awakening for this guy that thought I was just good enough, smart enough, and enough people liked me that I'd get to heaven. That wasn't so convincing for God. And so, God comes in and saves the day. That's when they said this phrase that I will never forget. They said, but the good news is that God himself bridged the gap for us in the person of Jesus Christ. That God in the flesh became a human being and he suffered the penalty for my sin. There was a penalty. It was death. And Jesus paid for it on the cross. He paid for my sin. Freaked me out. Yeah, it's like, wow, I understood that he died on the cross, but I thought it was so that we'd have an Easter holiday. I'd get to collect eggs and pick up some candy. Got a lot more than that. I had an opportunity to have all my sins forgiven. If I were to put my trust, my faith in Jesus Christ, his death for sin would get applied to my life, and I'd be forgiven. I'd be as righteous as God is, according to the Bible. Still find it hard to believe, but that's what he says. And I'd be able to be in God's family and go to heaven when I died. Done deal. Yeah, I wanted some of that. So I went ahead and prayed with those guys and asked Christ into my life and put my trust in him, and it radically saved me. I didn't know it was. They didn't say, okay, now when you pray this, it will radically save you. No, they didn't even mention that. It just happened. I still remember a verse that they shared with me. It was the first verse I ever really caught hold of and really remembered where it was in the Bible. And it was after all this, and I had prayed and all that, and then they shared this verse with me. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I had the Son. I had the life. It was mine now. I'm serious. I will never forget that night. Never forget it. Now notice that being a Christian has nothing, nada, to do with being a good person. How good you are, if you go to church or what church you go to, it has nothing to do with that, whether you've been baptized or not. How sincere your beliefs are. Boy, I get that one all the time. I sincerely believe this. Well, big deal. If it's not the truth, it's not going to mean squat. But I sincerely believe. Sure, but it's just that. It's what God sincerely believes, you know. That's really what's going to make the difference. No, really, the thing that makes the difference is what have you done with God's Son, Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference. Life is in his Son. And you have either trusted in and received Christ into your life as your Savior and Lord, or you have not. There is no in between. The Bible is clear on this. And you and I, we need to be clear on this. And if you're not clear in your heart, in your mind, if you're not clear on this, then you're probably not radically saved. Probably not. And if you honestly want to change that and seal your eternity, you're thinking, well, okay, I think I have enough to go on here, and I really don't want to go back to the old rusty, trusty bicycle. Feels good, looks good, you know, I've been riding on that thing for a long time, but it's about time to grow up a little bit, and it's time for me to trust in Jesus Christ. If that is you, and you're thinking, gosh, you know, forget about going home and doing all the things that I've always done before and expect different results. I want in. You can do that right here. You can just, like, in the privacy of your mind, you can think, you know, I want in. I'm trusting in Christ. That's it. I'm doing it right now. And it'd be done. Or maybe in the dead of night, sleeping on your beds, you know how you all just start thinking about things. Maybe you start thinking about, wow, if Tim was right, you know, and I'll look up that 1 Timothy verse, you know, if he's on target here, I'm going to hell. And that doesn't make me very happy. I'm putting my trust in God. I put my trust in you. You could do that in the dead of night before you fall asleep. Maybe some of you guys are thinking, all right, I've heard this many of a time, and I've always just been a little confused at how do you actually do that? How do I actually put my trust in Christ? How do I do that now again? I'll just try to make it really simple for you. I'm going to pray. And if this sounds like, you know, I'm not done with the bike, I want the Mercedes-Benz in Jesus, then this is what you got to do. Just pray with me. That's all I'm saying. If this is what you really want. So I'm going to pray, and you can repeat it in your mind. Something like that. Like this. All right. Lord Jesus, we're coming out of the chute here fast and strong, dealing with radical salvation. And there might be even just one person here that says, I got enough. I got enough to go on. I want to put my trust in. If so, help them pray with me right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I am so sorry for the sinful life I have been living. I've had enough. I now place to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Come into my life. That is a way to be radically saved. In the next verse, Romans 10, 9 and 10, I mean, remember, this is written like 2,000 plus years ago. It still works today. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, boom, you'll be saved. God's word's not mine. I'm just a messenger here. Put your trust in Christ. And a whole new life. And that's where we go from here. I mean, I wanted to mention, some people put out some little booklets. Yes, little booklets? No? They say, do you know for certain? Takes what I just said, paper form. It's like, can I read that again? There it is. Make sure you want to pocket one of those. So grab that booklet. But once a guy gets radically saved, or a gal, then you have a radical life change. Okay? A radical life change. If you honestly have the Son in your life, then you're simply not the same person you were before. You're just not. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Okay? That's how you tell what kind of tree it is. Well, you will know if you are a true Christian by the fruit of your life. What is it that comes up and out of your life? That will tell you what you really believe. Now, some of this fruit is automatic. I call it miracle growth. It just happens, you know? I believed in Christ. I guess it just happens. You know, I remember I got saved on October 18th, 1984. Thanksgiving, I go home for Thanksgiving. And I'm sitting there eating dinner, and all of a sudden, my mom or dad or somebody says, what's happened to you, Tim? You were always a nice kid. I'm not sure why they said you were always a nice kid. But they asked me what happened to me. I didn't realize something had happened to me. Okay, we're talking only 3 or 4 weeks after I'd, you know, prayed and put my faith in Christ. It's like, oh. But, you know, I just stopped swearing. I really had this love thing going on for God. It was crazy. I actually wanted to read the Bible and be around Christians and go to church. You know, So they saw it. I didn't know that this was happening in me. I didn't even realize it. That's the miracle growth. Some of that will happen. A lot of this change happens by a process of time. It takes time. I call it slow grow. I need to come up with a better one. But slow grow right now is going to work. And it took time for me to change my musical preferences. You know, it took time to change my view of girls, which was huge. I mean, finally, it took time, but finally set free from the addiction of just viewing women like, you know, meat, you know, some sort of sexual conquest. I wish that guys could get off of that track, but once you're on, it's tough to get off. You see a girl, it's like, wow, I wonder what it'll take. Get her clothes off, get myself into bed with her. Well, it's like, oh my goodness. Finally, you come to Jesus, you have the power to liberate you from this insane fixation with women as simply sex objects, and finally I'm able to enjoy them as people. Yeah. Guys, women are people too. Right? You heard it here. And it was incredible liberation, but it did take some time. Other steps of faith, I started, you know, really getting kind of radical, handing out gospel tracts to people. You know, you've got to read this, man. And, you know, going to conferences. The first conference I went to, I got baptized as a believer in Christ. Powerful experience. Started going on these mission trips that you hear about, you know, leadership training programs. I mean, I've been everywhere from Washington, D.C. to China because of Jesus. It's incredible. I'm now praying about going to Nepal. And Rex is praying about it too. He just doesn't know it yet. That's how it works. Yep. So here's the deal. A person who has the Son in their life does not live like those who do not have the Son in their life. Well, I know it's pretty profound. They just don't. They live radically different lives. Excessive drinking, chain smoking, habitual lusting, womanizing. It's just not a part of your life anymore. It's not. God changes you. Now, sure, you may stumble into these things on occasion. I know I have. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, your old life of addiction to sin, that life is dead, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Now, if that's not your personal experience, that no profound change has ever happened to me when I prayed, what's up with all that? Where's Tim getting off? It must have been his solo ride. No, if that has not happened to you, then you may need to go back to that first part about being radically saved. Let me tell you something. A radical life, radical lifestyle, isn't produced by sheer grit and determination. It's an outflow of something. And that's a radical relationship with God himself. Think about it. You know, when people tell me radical relationship, Natalie, radical relationship. Thank you. So, it's always a little amusing to me when people say, well, I don't believe God exists. What are you talking about? I know the guy. You know, it's like, you know, I don't think your wife exists, but I actually, you know, I'm married to her. You know, she lives in my house. It's like, you know, it's like, I don't believe God exists, but if you have a relationship with God, well, then you know he exists. You got a relationship with him. I understand it's faith-based relationship, but it's real nonetheless. It's a relationship. The verse right after Colossians 3:3, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Christ who is your life. I mean, that sounds like something you put on a t-shirt. Christ is life. Everything else is football or something. You know? You know, that's like, isn't that amazing? Christ who is your life. You'd think that that would be something that was thought up by some of those crazy evangelical Christian types. But no, it's in the Bible. Christ is your life. Powerful. And what he's saying here is a true believer's life is so intimately tied up with Christ's life that his glory, his future glory, is your future. Have you ever been so in love with someone that you can't get them out of your mind, that you think about them all the time? Have you ever had that? Yeah? If you haven't, just talk to Luke or Melissa. They'll help you out. You know, I mean, even right now, he's thinking she's two rows behind me. And she's thinking he needs to take a shower or something. However it is, they're not thinking about me, they're thinking about each other. That's how it goes when you're madly in love. Well, the day after my radical salvation, I started waking up every morning with God in my head. It's like I couldn't stop thinking about him. I talked to a fellow believer, a good friend of mine. If that happens to him, he said, not so much. He had been a believer for 12 years. It kind of settled out for him a little bit. It wasn't so intense, but it was for me. It was all the time, God in my head. I mean, it sometimes got a little annoying. You know, you're in the shower and you're thinking about God. Like, it used to be like Rick Springfield. But now it's God. You know, I go to class and I'm thinking about God. I'm in class. I'm thinking about God. You know, I'm time to eat. Thinking about God. Like, whoa! You know, actually, honestly, the first week I get a headache. I was just thinking about God all the time. It really got to hurt. But it was there. He was even in my dreams. It's like, wow, God. Okay, so now it's been almost, come October, it'll be 30 years since I first made a profession of faith in Christ. 30 years. And so, how's it going? Well, I'll admit, God may not be on my thoughts all of the time, but he's very close to my thoughts all the time. God is never very far away from being a very real and present reality. Any moment, any instant, if I'm focused on something else, I'm just aware God is there. May not be on the frontal cortex as much, but the awareness of the presence of God has never left me. There's another guy like that. His name was Brother Lawrence, 17th century monk guy, and he experienced such oneness with Christ that they wrote a book about him. What do you do when you're really good at something? And here's a quote from the guy. We should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with him. It is a shameful thing to quit his conversation to think of trifles and fooleries. We should feed and nourish our soul with high notions of God, which would yield us great joy in being devoted to him. Yeah. Now, contrast that with a verse in Psalm 10:4, it says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Psalm 10:4. Yeah. Guys, when you love God back with even just a fraction of the kind of love that he has for you, don't forget, Psalm 139. It says that God's thoughts towards you outnumber the sands of grain. That's a whole lot of thinking going on. I mean, seriously. So if our thoughts, if our love for God was just a fraction of his love and his thoughts for us, there would be no room in our hearts and our minds to sin. It just means, I just don't have time. You know, wouldn't that be great to get there? You will get there. You will. When you step on the other side and you see him face to face, you will be there. And it will be great. So that's the connection between a radical life and a radical relationship. You think about and you act on what you love the most. You don't have to wonder, do I love God? All you have to do is look at what you spend the majority of your time thinking about and doing. That. Now, don't think for a moment that the Christian life is, a life of, seclusion and sin avoidance, like living in a cave or monastery for the rest of your God-given life so you don't sin anymore, think about God all the time. Don't think about that. It's not that way. Jesus and Paul are our examples of what the Christian life looks like. And I'm telling you, it's anything but dull, dry, and boring. So that takes us to radical exploits, which is probably where I'll end. Yep, radical exploits. I really wanted to get to this. I'll give you the answer for the next one, so don't worry about it. Radical exploits. When you are truly living for God, it is indeed a real adventure. No movie can capture the real life excitement of going great guns for God. You just can't do it. It's just too real. It's too amazing. I was but a wee lad in the Lord when I was exposed to this verse in John, I think it's like 14. Yep, John 14, 12. Jesus is talking. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me," radical salvation, "whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." I mean, seriously, people, Jesus could have stopped with the first line, and I would have been, whoa, I'm going to do the works that Jesus has been doing? What a rush. That would have been enough. But no, he ups the ante. He takes it to a whole other level and says, you're going to do even greater things. He's not going to say it's going to be the precious 12. No, he says, whoever believes in me. I mean, who does that include? Pretty much everybody that believes in Christ has that opportunity in front of them. Wow. While on earth, Jesus was on a mission. Do you know what that mission was? Anybody know what Jesus' mission on earth was? To save the world. Yeah. It was a pretty global task to save the world, right? Yeah, it was pretty intense. To die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, the penalty of death that we deserved, he paid for it on the cross so that we, whoever believes in him, would have eternal life. Everlasting life. That's his mission. It's so that other people might have life. Because he knew that the trusty, rusty bicycle just wasn't going to be satisfied. Our mission, our purpose, if you believe in Jesus, your mission, your purpose in life is similar. It's to lose your life for the cause of Christ. To take the gospel to the ends of the earth so that others might have life and do the same thing. Now, I know what happens. Our flesh, screams out, "Feed me! Seymour. Entertain me! Indulge me! Now!" That's what the flesh does. It wants it now.
That's what it says. And then we got this thing called the Holy Spirit, God's still small voice. He says, serve others. Enjoy Jesus. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save them. Now, if you're thinking, why would I want to do that? I mean, really? That doesn't sound very fun to me. Well, then, if you're thinking that, then one, you've never tried it. You've never done that. And two, you may need to go back to that first section, you know, review the radical salvation, if you're thinking that way, because this is amazing stuff. I mean, think about it. The only reason why we're in Decorah, meaning, you know, the team of us that came from Ames, the only reason we have this church is because of Jesus. The only reason. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus. The only reason I own a game store. The only reason Bob is doing radon testing. Because of Jesus. Seriously. It's because of Jesus. The only reason I met and married my wife, Kristen, is because of Jesus. Oh, my kids, you guys need to think about it. If it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't even be here. Whoa. I think you owe that guy a lot. So, yeah, it's because of Jesus. Every day offers you and me an opportunity to follow Jesus into a great adventure. Now, we miss it most of the time. We miss it because the only time we're really vividly aware that you're on a mission is if you're on a mission trip. If you're on a mission trip, then all of a sudden you're vividly aware, whoa, I'm on a mission. Here I am, you know. And so I figured I would check out some of my notes. I was on a mission trip to, you know, a real boring location, Japan, you know. I tell people, believe in Jesus and travel. You know, so I'm in Japan, and here's a day in the life in Japan. Today was a huge day. After a short subway tour, we met Koji at the subway sandwich shop on campus. From there, we ate at the Todai, which is Tokyo University, cafeteria, again as we did the day before. I had another interesting Japanese dish, a combination of rice and meat. It was actually quite delicious. They really know how to mix their rice and meat. Americans just don't get that. But then we headed off for a coffee house next to campus. In a downpour. We walked and walked, but never found one. So we walked back to campus and went straight to a Starbucks. As I am about to find out, this is right where God wanted us all along. We settled at a table, got drinks, and proceeded to interpret the testimony track that I had given him on Friday. He had attempted to read it, but all the slang and unique phrases and play on words was too much for him. I so wish I had read and edited my track before bringing it. It was kind of nice that once we got to the gospel portion of my track, it directly related to the diagram that I wanted to show him. So we launched right into it. I followed every detail of the diagram just as I learned it back in 1985. Koji got the full deal. As I shared it, many interesting things happened. One, just as we got to the Jesus, what did he do section, Koji had to leave. He had an errand. Thankfully, I had noticed him fidgeting and asked. So when he returned, we were able to review, ask questions, and nail the best part with a fresh mind. Two, while Koji was gone, an American approached me. He wondered if I had graduated from ISU because of all the ISU stuff I was wearing. Yeah, go figure, I know. He said he was a Christian too, after I explained to him why I was there. I would have loved to have shared more with him. Three, after Koji came back, his friend joined us, who just so happened to be on staff with Campus Crusade. recognizing that he had been reaching out to Koji for years, I was glad he was there to hear what Koji was hearing and catch his response. This staffer, Yasuke, I think, is now a friend on Facebook. Another fringe benefit, become a Christian, get lots of friends all over the world. Okay, number four. During the closing part of the diagram, an additional interruption occurred. A group of people gathered outside the building and started singing. Like, what? Sure enough, turned out to be a bunch of crazy Christians with Chi Alpha. For an hour, this building on campus became a mecca of Christian activity on a campus that is spiritually dead spiritually dead and closed to Christian activity. And that they're all there at this building. It's like, despite it all, we were able to finish sharing the gospel and invited Koji to receive Christ. He said he needed more time to become convinced of the existence of God and that Jesus was his son. So together with Mune and his Campus Crusade friend, we explained more about the gospel, answered more of his questions, and passed along some additional information for Koji to read. I closed the time by praying for him, which I have done multiple times since. I believe he is very close to receiving Christ. And if you had a little bit more time, I went to Facebook and I Facebooked him to find out, so what have you done about Jesus? And he has not responded yet. But I'm telling you, it is an amazing adventure. It's a rush to actually be engaged in the mission. And here's the thing. You're on a mission right now. You don't have to go to Japan. So that is a lot of fun. Maybe think about Nepal. But you're on it right now. It's only because of the constant distractions of life in America that we forget this. So if you ever start thinking that the Christian life is dull, dry, and boring, just know this. You're not living the Christian life. It is anything but that. I take a look at what Paul writes. You know, Paul, that dull, boring Christian guy. This is what he says. I mean, seriously, it sounds like the trailer of a movie. We can do this. I have been constantly on the move. You can hear it. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Seriously. Wow. You know, Indiana Jones, step aside. Apostle Paul's here. He goes on and gives us an example. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hand. Yep, sounds pretty boring to me. I do that every day. Seriously, this is great. In fact, following Christ is never boring when you realize he's with you. Right there. The God of the universe, ready to engage in a relationship with you. Radical salvation, radical life change, radical relationship, and radical exploits. I mean, it only gets better than this when you step on the other side and you're actually in the presence of God. Other than that, it just doesn't get any better than this. And that is what I want for you. That's why, you know, it's like, what's on your heart, you know? What kind of thoughts do you have for life in the church? That's my thought. I want you guys to be radical. Now, you don't have to be radical like me. You don't go out there and buy a game store or something. But I want you to be radical. I honestly do. I see no other life in Christ. I see no other life in Paul. And they say, hey, follow me. That's what they said. I want you to experience a radical relationship with Jesus Christ. It is. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for these guys. Thank you for their indulgence as I rambled up here, just kind of dumped these things that just kind of get bottled up inside of me. It's like, give me somebody to share these things with. Oh, yeah. God, I do want them to know and experience this radical life that you have given to me. I don't have a corner on Jesus. I don't have some sort of unique in with God. You are available to everyone. If they would but humble themselves and put their faith and their trust in you and commit themselves to following you wherever you lead. I mean, we sang about these things. Where you go, I'll go. Seriously? Then prepare yourself for one wild ride. In Jesus' name, amen.